Well, it's nice to be back preaching. I sure enjoyed Paul's messages that he preached on biblical hermeneutics. We're going to start in Philemon today, and I like the idea of taking what we learned in the hermeneutic study and then applying it to our study in Philemon. And it challenged me to study harder and to think a little more clearly and pray, of course. So Paul, appreciate the accountability. That was very good. Well, turn in your Bibles to Philemon. Oh, you can turn that off. Yeah, that'd be all right. I think it'd be better. Wouldn't you agree? Have a little better light. Philemon, if you don't know where it's at, it's just before Hebrews. It's just 25 verses, a very short letter written by Paul to his friend Philemon. Can everybody say that name, Philemon? Because that's a hard one. I like Paul's pronunciation. He must be right. What is it, Paul?
Philemon.
That's what I used to call it. But Philemon. We'll pray first, and then I'll read this text of Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the word becoming flesh. Thank you that through faith in Christ and his blood shed, we have forgiveness of sins and redemption from, we were slaves to sin. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled to you. We were not worthy, but you, in your grace and love, turned your affections toward a people and purchased us. And we want to be a people that glorify you, so we pray that you would use your word, speak to our hearts through your spirit, and cause us to be a people that throw off the things that hinder us from knowing you better and enjoying the vibrancy of the life of Christ in us. Oh, I pray you'll transform us through these few messages we'll preach of sweating the Christian life. Put pressure on us today, Lord. A holy pressure that comes from you, that works in the heart, that is effective and causes us to repent, especially in this area of forgiveness. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read Philemon just so we can get the gist of what's going on. Thankfully, for us, it's a simple letter. One thing about Philemon, it's not heavily doctrinal, but it packs a punch. As I was thinking of, why did I say I was going to do Philemon? I'm like one of those people, it's like, oh, I spoke too soon. There just doesn't seem to be anything in this letter that is useful. But was I mistaken? And I have been running through the ringer as I studied this, and I hope you will be too, for our edification, because it's good. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And he's writing to Philemon, so he's speaking to him about the church meeting in his home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you. both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay back. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I just think Paul is so funny. I'll pay it back, but you owe me. Remember that. You owe me your life. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's a good way to end letters, isn't it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May that be true for you today. But many of us are familiar with biblical principles, and that's good. We want to know biblical principles. We need to know them. We need to know this is what the Bible teaches. But many of us find practical application difficult, don't we? Putting it into gear and putting it into practice is the hard part. But I think we need to make it simple. Practical application is not as hard as we might would think. And practical application begins when biblical principles effectively press upon you. In other words, so you take the biblical principles inside and through prayer and asking the Lord to let it work in you, that His Word would work in you, then the practical application begins to happen. One of the things Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians was his prayer was that the Word of God, which was at work in them, would be effective. So when biblical principles, when the truth begins pressing upon you and rubbing you the wrong way, causing you to squirm a little bit in your seat, the only right response is to obey and do what it says, the practical outworking. But that's where we oftentimes have trouble. And it's at this point, though, the idea of putting into practice what we learn, it's at this point that we begin sweating the Christian life. And that's the title of the series for the next couple of books we'll look at, Sweating the Christian Life, because it's here where the rubber meets the road that we find ourselves just a little chafed at the Word of God, and it begins to exercise us. And as I said earlier, Philemon's not a highly doctrinal book. It's not like Ephesians or Colossians, where he climbs the great mountains and shows us the enormity and the breadth and the beauty and glory of Christ. But we see something very practical in how the life of Christ affects and should affect, must affect, the Christian life. And it's extremely practical. Paul's very pointed, very concise in what he's trying to accomplish in this letter. And we'll see what that is here shortly, the major theme that is. And Paul is going to press the principle on Philemon, and Philemon's going to either practice the principle or he's going to get wore out, one of the two. I suspect that Philemon probably put this into practice, but Paul's pressing the principle in hopes that Philemon will obey the Lord and honor the Lord and do this through forgiving Onesimus, providing for Onesimus the freedom to return, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. I have to find, I find myself thinking, if I was Philemon, I would find myself in a corner with no way out, because Paul has surrounded Philemon by a number of people who he has addressed in this letter. So it's just not like Paul sent a private letter to Philemon and only Philemon and Paul are aware of it. He is writing to Philemon with witnesses all around who are fully aware of the situation and fully aware of what Paul is appealing to Philemon, calling him to do. And so Philemon's going to feel some positive peer pressure, to be sure. We know that to be the case because so many of these people that he mentions are ones that we're very familiar with, and they are the giants in service to Christ during this period of time in the history of the church. Well, evidence shows us through, as we if we studied Colossians, the letter to Colossians, that many of the people in Colossians are mentioned in Philemon. So it's most likely that Philemon was the was hosting the church of Colossae in his very own house. That Onesimus was being returned to Philemon as Paul was writing to the Colossians. So it's thought that Onesimus was returning to Colossae, and so that this church where Philemon's attending, the church he's hosting, is in Colossae. There's debate on that, but as a general rule, it's thought that that's the case, and we have all kinds of evidence. We'll look at that as we go through Philemon, but it's important for us to see that this is closely linked with what Paul writes to the church in Colossae, but here we have a specific letter written to Philemon. The major theme throughout Philemon is Christian love expresses itself through forgiveness being the major theme. Paul pressing upon Philemon that he needs to welcome, don't hold against Onesimus the previous wrongs, because Onesimus was a runaway slave. And in Roman culture, that was against the law. Onesimus was a major lawbreaker when he ran away from Philemon's household, but for whatever reason, he ran away. And apparently, there was some wrong, some injury that had been caused either through a loss of property, be it Philemon himself, or Philemon perhaps may have taken something, because Paul is offering to pay back whatever was taken, whatever wrong had been incurred, Paul was willing to pay for it. So something was going on, but you can't miss the fact that Onesimus, having ran away, apparently during his time away from Philemon, found Paul, and Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And now Onesimus is ready to face up to what he needs to face up to, and that is to return to his master and find himself repentant and humble before him. And Paul is paving the way for Philemon to be able to go back with hopes that he won't be treated as a runaway slave, but instead will be received as a brother in the Lord and be restored to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a new brother in the Lord. So this is an extremely hopeful letter, and with a hopeful future for Onesimus and for Philemon. But it's going to come down to this: is Philemon willing to extend mercy to Onesimus? History doesn't tell us what happened exactly, but I have to believe that he did extend that mercy. So this is the major theme that we'll see. Some minor themes in this letter as well, as Christian love advocates for fellow Christians. Paul serves as a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus, a picture of Christ mediating between us and the Father. And Paul serving as an advocate for Onesimus, standing in with him and for him, arguing his case, so to speak, before Philemon, that Philemon then would offer Onesimus mercy. And this is so important for us today, because we live in a world that is so merciless. The Christian community must be exceedingly different than the world in our extending mercy to one another and extending forgiveness to one another, being advocates for one another, standing for one another. If we look at the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that love keeps no records of wrongs. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. Love, and I love that one, love keeps no records of wrong, advocating for one another. We have biblical means to work through problems, so it's not a call to just wink when something is wronged against you, but with the attitude of working it through, that you might be restored and have restoration and reconciliation as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because Paul rubs this principle of forgiveness, working it into Philemon's soul, and I think it's worth our consideration for a few moments today regarding this whole idea of forgiveness. What does the Bible teach us about forgiveness? The first principle of forgiveness that the Bible teaches us, and I'm trying PowerPoint because Paul seemed to have so much fun. I forgot my beard with particles in it slide, so you have to forgive me for that. Do you remember that one? Good, good. So I don't have a great slide like that, but these are greater slides. And the first principle of forgiveness is God is a forgiving God. If you ever say, want to know about the attributes of God and what does that have to do with me? For instance, God is the God of truth. We tell the truth because God is truthful. God is truth. We forgive not because we're such good people, but we forgive because God forgives. So the first principle of forgiveness is God is a forgiving God. This is important for us. God is a forgiving God. This theme runs from the very beginning of Scripture all through the end of Scripture. And one of the great texts is that God reveals himself as a forgiving God. It's not something we make up. It's not something we extrapolate from Scripture. We see it directly in the Word of God. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, kindness and loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is God's self-revelation of who he is. God is a forgiving God, and we have a proof in Scripture that God is a giving God. And because God is a forgiving God, rather, David had hope. Based on the very nature of who God is, that God is a forgiving God, he could cry out with praise after his sin. After he had turned and rebelled against God, he was able to bless God and say, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That is something to praise the Lord for. Most of us would say, I've been forgiven. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I had rebelled against God, and I've been forgiven. I was estranged. I ran from God. I was rebellious. I went my own way, and God forgave. And I can say now, blessed is, I am blessed because my transgressions have been forgiven. I have been set free. If you look at Israel's history, you can say one thing about Israel. They were wayward. They always went their own way. More often than not, they went their own way. Yet, wayward Israel could look at her history and recount time after time after time when they wandered away, went their own way, did what they thought was best. They could praise the Lord. Psalm 85, verses 2 and 3, you forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Notice all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turn from fierce anger. This is the truth about God. God is a forgiving God who forgives all our sins, who turns all his wrath away when we deserved wrath. For time after time after time, still to this day, it's like Matthew Henry said regarding his prayers, he didn't honor himself for his prayerfulness. He loathed himself. He said, there's enough sin in my prayers to damn 10,000 souls. He had a high view of God and knowing that God is a forgiving God and that all his sins were covered. When he didn't deserve mercy, God gave mercy. Israel could recognize the same thing. Guilty people, maybe you're one of them, I'm one of them, who knows our guilt of sin, has hope, not because we think we're worth being forgiven, but because of who God is. The Bible reveals that God is a forgiving God, and the psalmist has hope. He says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Well, what's the answer to that? None. None of us here could stand. We're guilty. If you just marked your course this morning, who of you could stand before holy God in your own righteousness? Not one. The psalmist goes on with hope, but with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are to be feared. And that is good news for us. The Spirit of Christ speaks through Isaiah a word of hope. In Isaiah 43, 24, 25, the Lord says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Forgiveness is a rich theme of Scripture, and it is deeply personal to us. And the Spirit of Christ speaking through the prophets and through David and through all is that we would know how personal forgiveness really is. It matters. Have you ever not felt forgiven by someone that they would not forgive you? That is a burden that's almost too heavy to bear. And so often our response is, well, if that's the way they're going to be, then forget them. But can you imagine the bitterness that we would have toward God if we thought for a moment that we could not be forgiven? But the Spirit of Christ speaking through Isaiah also says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. And that gives hope that we can be forgiven, to know that for every sin committed there is forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, according to the will of God. And this is the Spirit of Christ speaking. Forgiveness is fundamental for our spiritual well-being. There is no hope for us apart from being forgiven. If there can't be forgiveness, there can't be restoration. But God says, as the Spirit of Christ speaks through Jeremiah, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Have you ever thought that your sin, no matter how small it is, at the root is rebellion against God? Most of us have thought at various times in our lives that my sin or the sins, things that I do, are just shortcomings, wrongdoings, part of being human. I'm just human after all. But at the root of it, it's a rebellion against God. It's from within us, and it sticks its finger in God's face, saying, you will not rule over me. But God mercifully holds out the hope and promise that he will cleanse his people from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Paul loved to speak about mercy, the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, through Christ's death on the cross. This becomes our foundation of hope of forgiveness and confidence and assurance of forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Can you imagine that? He lavished forgiveness. He lavished mercy. He lavished redemption through the blood of Christ, lavished his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. That means, at least in part, he had full understanding of your inward corruption. He did not look upon any one of us and see a jewel or a diamond in the rough. But with full understanding of our wretchedness and our unworthiness and our corruption, he willingly lavished grace to forgive us by sending his son as a propitiation for our sins. Paul gloried in the cross, because it's at the cross of Christ that we find this to be true. And every one of us would say, I have no standing apart from the cross of Christ, apart from the blood being shed. But because of Christ's blood and God's mercy toward me, I have a place. I'm included in the family of God. I'm an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. And in this inclusion means I've been adopted. I've been accepted. I've been forgiven. I am part of God's family because of Christ. Sinners are redeemed through Christ's work. Colossians carries the same theme. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He bought us when we were not just lost, but he bought us when we were dead. We were dead in transgressions. He bought us then. He redeemed us from death and from eternal separation from him, and gave us in Christ, gave us forgiveness of sins. A holy God, spotless, without blame, who has no fault of his own, turns to sinners, graciously giving good news that there is redemption and forgiveness to be found in Christ Jesus. There is heirship and adoption and being found in Christ Jesus. And yet, oddly enough, we know that from the scriptures that we are forgiven. We have been cleansed once for all through faith in Jesus' blood, yet we have an ongoing need to be cleansed because we're going to sin. We've been given power that we might walk in obedience, but we will sin. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What if the rules were this? Come to faith in Christ, believe on Him, and you shall be saved. But if you sin, and if you wander away, and if you do one act of disobedience, that's it. You're no longer my son. You're no longer my very own. There would be no hope. I wouldn't even get out of the starting blocks. Because even our faith and our confession and our understanding of Christ, even at our first belief, is faulty. Our vision of who God is so low, it's sinful. We would have had no hope. But yet God so wants us to remain in fellowship with Him under His blessing and in concert with Him through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He says that continually forgiving. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Right now, at this very moment, the blood of Christ is working to cleanse, that we might remain in fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
We have assurance. We have a continual assurance of salvation and forgiveness and peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:12, it says, I write this, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name, Christ's name. To remind yourself and to be reminded continually that your sins have been forgiven on account of the name of Christ. Not on your account, because on your account, you'd be doomed. But on Christ's account, you live. And because of His death and His name and His status, His rightful place before the Father, we have standing. Each of us, the Bible says, we're like sheep. We've turned and gone astray. But God provided for us His Son, that in Him we might have forgiveness of sins. So according to the grace of God, sinners guilty of transgressing the holiness of God are freely forgiven. And here's the thing, not just forgiven, but credited with the righteousness of Christ. In other words, we're in right standing with God through faith in Christ because of who Jesus is. And that's good news. This all has to do with Philemon because I think it's important for us to get the principle of forgiveness so that we begin to sweat just a little bit when we think of our hardness toward others. And if we can begin to understand why, who God is, and that God is a forgiving God, and what that means for us, even when we fail, I hope it'll make you and I much more merciful toward one another. God is eager to forgive. Are you? Are you eager to forgive? God is a forgiving God, therefore we must be a forgiving people. I like what John MacArthur said. It's not biblical, it's not scripture, but it's a good statement. In a sense, we could say that God is never more, get rid of the A, God is never more like Himself than when He forgives. We see something, we know who God is so clearly, we understand who He is through His revelation of His forgiveness. And He not only says He's a forgiving God, He forgives sins. Like he says, in a sense, we could say, he's not saying we underscore it and say this is absolute truth, but God is never more like Himself than when He forgives. We're never more like Christ than when we extend forgiveness. It's one thing to say, I love you, but love oftentimes is tested, right? Love is tested through hardship and through difficulties and oftentimes through injury. Love is tested through offense. But love most often will express itself through forgiveness. And so we're so often more like Christ. We're no more like Christ than when we're more like Christ. We're no more like Christ than when we, I don't know what it is, but than when we're forgiving of other people, especially Christians. And we love being forgiven, don't we? We really love being forgiven. Have you ever sinned again and again and again, and at some point you thought, there's no way God can forgive me this time? I hope your theology and your doctrinal understanding is so rock solid that you say, I've never doubted that God can forgive. But I'm telling you, if you're like me and you've ever thought, I can't ask again, it's extremely depressing and discouraging. But returning to the word of truth and standing on the promise of God proves to us and refreshes us, knowing that we can be forgiven. We are forgiven. We have been forgiven once for all when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. He made us brand new in a new relationship that cannot be broken. But to know that there is a continual river of forgiveness makes us love being forgiven. I hope that you never tire of confessing your sins before the Lord and saying, oh God, my greatest act of worship today was even falling short. Forgive me, but thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We love being forgiven, but forgiving others doesn't come so naturally. We love to be forgiven, but it's not easy to forgive, is it? Oh, now Teresa dropped my egg on the floor, or donuts fell out on the driveway. Hopefully you didn't. You might have got the donuts. A few of them did. We kicked them off to the side, though. Maybe. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. Those things are easy to forgive. But there are offenses that cut deep into our souls sometimes that greatly injure and cause pain. That is hard. Forgiving others doesn't come naturally. It's not in us, in our nature. The Spirit of God works in us, renewing us, helping us. God confronts us and helps us by confronting us with the word of truth. Why do we talk about, as Christians, reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles? Because I'll tell you, if you don't, you can remember Bible verses often, and you'll oftentimes remember the ones that stroke you. But if you're regularly in the word of God, you'll find God will be confronting you for your sanctification, that you'll grow up in sanctification, I think, is where you look, where he is transforming you to look more like Christ. Transformation takes place that you might look more like him. And Christ offers mercy, not closed arms. He offers mercy. God confronts us with his words that we might grow up and be sanctified. And I think I added in my mind a definition that helped me. That is, that I might realize and enjoy the vibrancy of the life of Christ in me. Sanctification. If I'm growing up being more like Christ, I'm enjoying his life, the vibrancy of it in me more. So it's just not I'm being transformed, I'm becoming a better person. Our world loves self-improvement, right? There's self-improvement techniques you can use all the time, but we don't want self-improvement. Christians aim at looking more like Christ. In other words, that his life would be vibrantly working in and through believers. Jesus confronted his disciples very positively. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's a good statement. That's very powerful and it's very positive. If you listen, you read that, you say, blessed are the merciful. Boy, if I'm showing mercy, I will receive mercy. But James isn't as nice. I'm not saying Jesus was nice. He was pointed when he confronted with the word of truth. We'll look at some other verses regarding forgiveness by the Lord himself. James was very much to the opposite side. He took a negative approach. He said, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. But he adds, mercy triumphs over judgment. Very powerful, very potent words. Jesus taught his disciples very clearly how important forgiveness is, and he even said it in how we should pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You can read that in two ways. Forgive us our debts as we forgive, or forgive us in the same manner in which we forgive our debtors. Remember the parable of the unmerciful servant? He was treated in the same, only harder than he treated in the same, forgive me in the same way I forgive this other servant. And he was thrown in prison until he could pay it off. Now you got to remember, as Christians, remember, when you came to Christ, you were forgiven once and for all. You've been saved. But for the Christian to live a life of unforgiveness, it excludes you, a temporal exclusion, I think, from the blessings of God, primarily the vibrant life of Christ living in us. Christ did give a solemn warning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. And that is heavy. That is heavy. I'll never forget, my mother and father were in business, and my dad had made a very poor business choice. He got in business with a man that was unscrupulous, an unbeliever. And he ended up embezzling most of all the business account. A car, took a computer, ruined the whole business overnight, and took things from my parents, their retirement, and left them basically broke. I was 15 years old, and it was a really stressful time for everybody. What I didn't know was that for 7 years, my mom had kept an unforgiving and unwillingness to forgive the man that stole from my family. And the pastor, Dennis Shufelt, was preaching on this passage one day, and God confronted her. And my mother was able to confess her sin before the Lord, and though she wouldn't be able to find this man to forgive him, but in her heart, was not going to hold it against him any longer. Because as she said, It was not borderline hatred, but she hated the man. And this did not honor Christ. That was not the vibrant life of Christ living through her. That was self being satisfied in Christ, instead of Christ being satisfied. But she took it to heart, and my mother lives a very vibrant life now, and it's evident all these years. It was instant transformation, a temporal... she had a temporal loss of blessings, and refusal to forgive others or to extend mercy results in the temporal loss of the blessing of God. And I think that would primarily be the vibrant life of Christ in you. Whoops. So two key biblical principles just to round this out on forgiveness of sins and our practical application of it. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. God extended kindness and compassion, his covenant loyalty, showed it to us, extended his covenant loyalty and forgave us in Christ. And we need to forgive in the same way. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. God had a rightful grievance against us, but the Lord himself brought great mercy. So sweating the Christian life has its great reward, and that is to look more like Jesus. This is the last slide, but we'll come to that last part at the very end. But Philemon was an outstanding Christian in every way, as we read through Philemon, and we'll spend more time picking apart Philemon next week. But just wanted to give an overview and bring us into the major theme of Philemon and be challenged by that ourselves today. He is an outstanding Christian. I think in many ways we could model him. We could look at him as a father in the faith in many respects. He practically worked out his Christianity, and that he was, as Paul said, you refreshed the brothers. And that refreshes me. There was something about the way Philemon conducted himself among Christians and in the church that met in his house that Christians were refreshed. His life was on a Godward trajectory, and I think because he was godly, even though he had this area that possibly Paul could foresee there was trouble ahead, as Onesimus would come back, and he was trying to head off any trouble, but Philemon was on a Godward trajectory that made it easy for Paul to confront him gently and lovingly. But because he had confidence, and the question I have for you today is, are you on a Godward trajectory so that when confronted with the word of truth, you receive it? Many people are so fragile that it's like walking on eggshells to ever bring a word of truth from the scripture in confrontation. Biblical counseling is about confronting with the word of truth. Biblical counseling, or any time you confront with the word of truth, know this, it confronts the one bringing the word first. But we have to understand, Paul could reasonably speak to Philemon because Philemon was growing in godliness. Every one of us have areas of deficiency in our walk with Christ. And occasionally we'll be confronted with the word of truth. Now listen, young and old, everyone listen just for a minute. Are you willing to let the word of truth confront you? There is this aspect of showing some maturity by letting the word confront you. And in fact, embracing when others may confront you with the word of truth. Psalm 141 has a great verse, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it's oil for my head won't refuse it. Do you have an attitude like that? I think Philemon may have had that kind of an attitude, and it made it easier for Paul to confront him. So the challenge, though, boil it down, the challenge for Philemon was that he was challenged to receive Onesimus as a brother, no longer as a slave. Not an easy thing to do in that culture. Challenges like this are not intended to create a fatalistic response from us. Well, I guess if Paul says to do it, I guess I got to do it. I got all this pressure around me, all these people now. Everybody knows, everybody in the church knows that I'm supposed to receive him back as a brother, not as a slave. I guess I'm just going to have to do it. But challenges like this are not to cause us to have a fatalistic response, but instead to be free, to exercise faith in Christ and put that faith in action that we might know Christ better and honor him and glorify him and not just experience for our own enjoyment the vibrancy of Christ's life, but others might be refreshed too. Anytime there's a confrontation from the Word of God, it's that you would benefit, of course, but that others around would benefit as well. To be free in your faith, to act according to the word of truth, that you might know God better through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Philemon was a good brother. He was strong in the faith. He exemplified love of the saints. He refreshed Paul in many respects. But yet Philemon could not get away from facing a challenge such as this. It is so good for each one of you to mature in the faith and to grow up in the faith. And it's good when you and I hear things that are complimentary about our faith. But know this, there comes a day when the Spirit of God puts his finger on something in your life. And when he puts his finger on it and he says, this shall go no further, we're going to work with this now. Are you willing to let the Spirit of God have His way? Are you willing to yield when He puts His finger on a particular area of your life? Perhaps He's doing that for you today. Perhaps He's been doing it for a while. That's a good thing. When He puts that finger on you, begin to sweat. It's when faith begins to put it to action. You begin trusting the Word of God, and it's not easy. You'll be exercised spiritually. You may be agitated at times. You may be under the weight of that finger so heavy it hurts. But God is doing a great work that you might experience and enjoy the vibrancy of the life of Christ in you all the time, and that others would be refreshed through it. For Philemon, it sounds like the challenge for him was going to be the matter of forgiving Onesimus. And just as we would say, maybe agree with John MacArthur, I think I like the statement that God is never more like Himself than when He forgives. Perhaps you may never look more like Jesus than when you forgive others. It would certainly be true about Philemon, as he would receive a once runaway back as a brother. Maybe forgiveness isn't the area that you're struggling with today, or mercy. But whatever it is, repentance is the right thing. I think as we go through Philemon, we'll all be confronted in many different areas of life. I look forward to that. But think about this today and glorify God in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time You've given us to be under the Word, to see that You are the God who forgives. You are a forgiving God, and we are to be a forgiving people because You have shown mercy to us in great ways. As You confront us in many different areas over the next few weeks, we pray that You would strengthen us and cause us to stand firm, to receive the Word as it is, a word of instruction, a word of help, that we might know You better and might see Christ more clearly and live out the vibrant life of Christ living in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.